And that's pretty much the big picture. One of the great basic problems in the church is people confuse scriptures talking about Jesus returning to planet Earth with all the saints and the angels with other scriptures that's talking about the rapture of the church. Now, I'm not going to spend very much time tonight talking about the rapture, but I will give you, we will look at one scripture so that you yourself can know very simply whether the rapture is mid-tribulation, pre-tribulation, or I can't really understand the purpose of an in-tribulation rapture. If we're all at the end of the 7 years and are caught up in the air, and as Thessalonians chapter 4 says, are changed and get our new bodies in the air, then who is left to populate the earth as flesh and blood people? Because when you get new bodies, you're not given in marriage. You become as the angels, according to Matthew 22 and verse 29. And you're not given in marriage, you are as angels, and angels are all, see, they don't reproduce. They were all created. So that would leave some kind of a problem. But the point is, we're going to be able to look at that. Now, one of the big confusions is going to come from this. Now, hear me carefully. I'm going to say it now, and I'll teach it to you later. In other words, I'm going to tell you the answer, then I'll show you, and then you mark them and say, listen, all the scriptures that refer to Jesus Christ returning as a thief in the night have nothing to do with the rapture. And everybody always seems to try and make it fit that. But they don't. All the scriptures talking about Jesus coming as a thief in the night refer to his return to earth at the end of the 7.5 years, at the end of the 7 years, to establish the kingdom. Every scripture that talks about Jesus coming as a thief talks about him coming, now hear this, as a thief, or rather, every scripture that talks about the day of the Lord talks about him coming as a thief. The scriptures about him coming as a thief refer to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief. Now, let me tell you why everybody's confused it. Improper, see, getting definitions that aren't in the Bible. If you want to know a definition of a word in the Bible, don't go to Webster. He's a sinner, like everybody else. When you leave here tonight, you know, people always leave and say, well, I'll go check with that and check with my priest. Boy, you're really on the ball now. You've heard it from one sinner, me, and you're going to go ask your priest, another sinner, to see what's right. Why don't you check with the Bible and ask God to tell you who's right? Then you're not asking sinners. Do you hear what I'm saying to Brother Kyler? Is that fair enough? You know, why hear it from me and say, I think I'll check that out. I'll get a second opinion. Well, fine if you're going to the Bible and God. But, you know, why if you're in here and you're going to let me teach you, why disagree with one sinner and go ask another sinner? You're going to get a second opinion. Then you'll need a third one. And then you won't be sure, and you'll need a fourth preacher and a fifth priest and someone that wrote a book. Why not read the Bible for yourself? Okay, now what I'm going to try and do is give you tons of scripture so that to help you get on the way of checking it out. But now that's important. The scriptures that talk about something happening as a thief in the night is not Jesus, hear this, is the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord is not, now hear this, is not when Jesus comes to rapture his church. We're going to see tonight very clearly from scripture that the day of the Lord is a time of wrath and of punishment for the sinners that have rejected God. That's what the day of the Lord begins like. That's the beginning, okay? That is a time of God's wrath, all right? And that part of the purpose of it is, though, that flesh and blood people will be saved. And we'll see that in Scripture. In fact, we're going to see in Scripture that if Jesus hadn't come exactly when he did, everybody would have been killed. So please don't think that Jesus only comes to punish the wicked. He does. But he also comes to save. You see, the wicked were going to kill all the believers. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll notice that the beast was doing a very good job of exterminating all the believers. It says that they were being beheaded for their witness, for Jesus. All right, so he comes to save. Praise God for that. Now then, what happens is not really a revival of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is not itself going to be revived. Now, the common market is similar to the Roman Empire, but not exactly. And it may be the stepping stones. I believe it is the foundation stepping stone for what will be the system that Antichrist will rule over and will help him politically. Now, the Bible refers to the beast as Antichrist. The beast is a person, Antichrist, but the beast is also a system. God doesn't want anybody to go through the Great Tribulation. He doesn't want anyone to. That's why he wrote the book. See, if God really didn't love the people, if God really wanted to stick it in everybody and get us all, he wouldn't warn us. Listen, a good parent warns their kids before they do it. Honey, if you don't stop, Daddy's taking you to the woodshed and we're going to have to spank you. That's what all you parents do that. Why? Because you don't want to have to take them to the woodshed. You want to be able to minister to their disciplinary needs by a word of caution, a word of warning. Well, so does God. If God really wanted to punish the world, he would have never written the warning. Now, if you're in here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you don't have to go through this. God loves you so much, he wrote these very stern warnings for you. So you don't have to go. You don't have to ever have anything like this happen to you. Now let me also call your attention to something else. Those of you in here who have lost relatives, lost friends, don't worry about it. If they're savable and God calls us out tonight or tomorrow or whenever and the tribulation begins, literally millions will be saved. So they still got tremendous opportunity to be saved because the best Bible preaching, best Bible teaching you've ever heard of is going to be brought about during the Great Tribulation by 144,000 Jews and two witnesses, two tremendous prophets of God. Best preaching and teaching you've ever heard. People are going to get saved by the bukus. But it's going to cost a lot on their lives. But those of them that endure to the end will make it to the millennium and populate the millennium. Okay? So see the goodness of God as we read this. Not just the wrath. These are stern, serious warnings. Because hear me, if God doesn't punish sin, he isn't holy. He is not righteous. For God to let a man rape 32 girls and not repent of it, and him let him off the hook, is not righteous. For God to let a man be responsible for killing 6 million Jews, if the man doesn't repent and God doesn't bring him to account, God himself would not be righteous. If you don't discipline your children when they sin against you and against God, then you're a sinner and you're not righteous. Now, for example here, notice it says, the stars fell to earth. Some of you are going to say, how can the stars, are the stars actually going to fall on the earth? That's a wild statement. Well, that's because most of you, you know, never did study astronomy and wonderful things like that that I had to suffer through when I was at the university. Things like this have been reported all through history. There are occurrences that occur in nature that we call bolides. Now, most of you never heard of a bolide, and you're thinking, my word, what has he said now? It's spelled B-O-L-I-D-E, and what it is, it's a meteor. And it's a meteor that's not made of iron and nickel and silicon like most meteors are made out of. This is a meteor that's made up of other materials such as ammonia or cyanogen or even and carbon. For example, and when they come into our atmosphere, they're as they heat up, falling into the atmosphere of the earth, they explode with tremendous force. As you saw them coming in, I mean, here you are John the Apostle, and you're getting a revelation from God. And you're writing what you see happen. And you're looking up into the sky, and what do you see? Well, John never studied astronomy. God, let me tell you, God's vocabulary in the Bible is much simpler than our vocabulary today. God doesn't even use the term mammals. God's whole animal classification system is much simpler than ours. He just says, well, these are the fowls, and these are the beasts of the field. Okay, you got, you know, the beasts of the field. That's very unscientific. Scientists hate that. I mean, doggone it, are they cows or horses or rhinoceri? And hippopotami and all that. You know, I mean, we got to get mammals going and all these many, many classifications. God's got a very simple one. He even puts bats in his under fowls. Now, we wouldn't do that, but God does. And I guess he ought to have the right to do it since he made them. God even calls whales fish. Now, we don't. We call them mammals, but that depends on who you believe. You know, God or a bunch of scientists sitting down coming up with an artificial classification system. I mean, it seemed to me that the guy that created it ought to have the right to call it what he wants to. Now, my point is simply this. If you were standing there, you know, God's vocabulary in the Bible for a bunch of dumbheads like us doesn't include words like meteorites, comets, bolides, stars, and all this. I mean, he hadn't got it so complex so that you've got to be a scientist to know what he says. And if you were looking up at the sky and all of a sudden all these streaks of light came falling into the atmosphere, you'd call them, are you ready for this? Shooting stars. You do that all the time. It wasn't a star, was it? No star, quote, you know, by pure technical scientific definition, no star has ever fallen into our atmosphere. If it had, we wouldn't be here. But you guys all say that all the time, don't you? I mean, what I'm trying to get you to say is, see, is God talks in language we can understand. If you looked up, and in comes this meteor, and it's gonna blaze up. It's gonna look like a shooting star, and then all of a sudden, kaboom! It explodes. Some of them would be bolides. Some of them would be regular meteor. And you would say, if you were writing your opinion, I mean, you're there and you see this happen, and you're gonna write it down in a book. Well, you didn't know to call it a bolide. You're non-scientific. You said, man, did I see a ton of shooting stars? Woo, they were everywhere. So understand that the man is writing exactly what he sees in simple vocabulary so that you don't have to go to the university 6.5 years to know what he meant. Okay, so I'm telling you that for a good purpose. See, I'm a scientist by training, and scientists by training naturally tend to be very persnickety about which words are being used. And a scientist would read that and says, now, there's no way. All the stars fell. And that same scientist that says that will walk up in the morning and say, did you see the sunrise? Did the sun rise or did the earth turn? See, that same scientist that would be real persnickety if you said something like that, he'll say it himself. And if he sees a whole bunch, he goes out in the middle of the night, you know, and here they all, especially in October, you know, when you see all these showers of meteors. Well, even the most persnickety scientist, when he's talking to his wife and his friends and his family, you know, he lets his guard down and says, boy, you see all those shooting stars? But boy, when he goes to the office, he's got to, you know, technical up the thing. Did you see those bolides last night? The word bolide comes from the word bolo, you know, the word bolo, which means to throw, of course. Well, I just wanted to clear that up a little bit for you. You know, some of you might be having too much trouble with that verse, and I didn't want you to have any trouble with that verse. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15, it says, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks. They hid in the rocks, the physical rocks of the earth, instead of hiding in the rock of the ages, Jesus. See, many of them aren't calling on God. They're hiding in the wrong rocks. And they pray to the mountain. Look at this. Instead of praying to God, hey, boy, I'm trying to show you the hardness of these people's heart. Listen, one of the reasons God brings wrath and judgment is to bring people to repent. One of the great reasons that God brings and allows great persecution, great famine, great, is to bring people to repent. If you were there at the day of Noah's flood and you didn't get on that ark, you didn't believe God, you didn't believe in rain, you'd never seen rain, you didn't believe in rain. But when that rain started falling, you changed your doctrines. Now, it was too late to save your life physically, but it wasn't too late to save your soul. We saw destruction of the flesh for the saving of the soul. I can assure you that God brought a slow rain to give the water lots of time to rise so that a lot of people have a lot of time to think. And the Bible says that whosoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. That's right. I can just see a bunch of them treading water and saying, Lord, I was wrong, wasn't I? I repent. You say, that's a hard way to go. Yeah, well, better to enter heaven with one eye than with two eyes go to hell. Jesus himself said that. Better to enter heaven with one arm than go to hell with two. Better to enter heaven with your lungs full of water at Noah's flood than end up going to hell. I'll tell you something. When that rain started falling, there weren't any philosophers left. No philosophy books were being sold at that time. All the science books that were teaching that it couldn't rain because it never had rained, well, they weren't selling big. So what I'm trying to tell you is God allows major crises to happen to people, to nations, to families, to tribes, to kingdoms, to a world to bring people to a moment of truth. Because He loves us. And He knows that with many of us, that's the only way. Many of you in this room could stand up right this minute and give testimony that you came to God when God let the world fall in on you. In other words, shall I put it this way? God took the worst thing that ever happened to you and made it the best thing that ever happened to you. You finally saw you weren't God and decided you needed God. Lee, you could give a testimony like that, couldn't you? You bet. James, you could give a testimony like that. Mike, you could give a testimony like that. Many of you in here could give testimony that, man, God, praise God, He let my world collapse. I finally was flat on my back and the only way to look was up. So please understand that all through the book of Revelations, that one of the great purposes in God letting the whole system collapse is that people will quit trusting the system. And quit trusting men to deliver them. And quit trusting denominations to deliver them. And quit trusting organizations to deliver them. And turn to the living God. When you come in here from night to night, I wrestle with you about that every time. About your putting your faith in anything other than God. Now, let me address one little problem that may be here for all of you. You see, verse 15, 16, talks about hiding from Christ, from the Lamb in His wrath. And so, they pray, but they won't pray. Look at verse 16. With all this happened, there's still some people so hard of heart that rather than calling on God and being saved, they pray to the rocks. Now, this is the ultimate pantheist. The ultimate pantheist. Fallen us, hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I want you to observe. These people know that it's Christ. They believe. They can see. They know who this is that's bringing this about, but they won't repent. Did you see that? They know the truth that they're confronted by the wrath of the Lamb. As many people read the book of Revelations, there seems to be some confusion in many people's hearts. Some people say, well, look, Floyd, when I read this book, sometimes it looks like to me they're having a real war, the Battle of Armageddon, the campaign of Armageddon. It looks like to me there are people, huge armies are fighting. And sometimes when I'm reading, it looks like I'm reading about a thermonuclear holocaust. But other times I'm reading, that's man destroying man. But I thought this thing was a period of time where God Himself brings judgment. Now, which one of those is true, Floyd? Are we reading here about man wiping out man or about God bringing judgment? Well, that's the problem. The reason you're having trouble understanding that is both are happening. You see, even a nuclear bomb going off could be attributed to God and not just to man. For example, let me give you an example of that. Suppose I was a prophet and I come to your town and I tell you, look, thus says the Lord, repent or at this time tomorrow, God is going to allow a bomb to drop and completely obliterate the city. Now, if I did that, then if the town did not repent and a bomb dropped the next day and the city was wiped out, you would attribute that not to some man dropping the bomb, but really, it was attributable to God, you see, because God had brought it about through and had prophesied it through His prophet. The same as the flood. God prophesied that the flood would come. Now, even though no man, you know, started that rain going, still, the whole thing is in God's hands. So, in other words, if God sends a warning, then, no matter what happens, you still would attribute what's happening to God. So one of the problems in the book of Revelations is much is happening by God Himself. God Himself is directly bringing much judgment. But the judgment that God brings happens in the last 3.5 years. When the Antichrist comes in and declares himself God, very shortly after that, the Chinese and many and the Russians, what's left of them, and many other armies, see, they've been living at peace during the first period of time, but they didn't like it. They were submissive to the Antichrist simply because he solved the world's problems. And they were economically in collapse. But they didn't like it. I mean, the guy was putting food on their plate, but they didn't like being under his rule. And at their first opportunity, they revolt. So yes, in the book of Revelation, there is war going on, but men versus men. And there's also, at the same time, supernatural judgments. So that's one reason why some of it may seem confusing to you to keep the two apart. It's because both are happening. That leads us to the day of the Lord. I think the best way to introduce what I'm going to say next would be to have you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, what we're reading right now, you'll remember, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus went into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, picked up the scroll, and turned to Isaiah to these very words, and began to read these words, and at the end of the reading he said, "This scripture has been fulfilled today before your very eyes." Now let's read it again. Now that you know that, read it with me. Jesus is reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." This is the gospel. Now, how many of you know? What we're reading is the gospel. This is the gospel. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Are you brokenhearted in here tonight? Good news. Jesus is here to bind it up. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound." Are you bound? Has sin got you trapped? The devil got you trapped? That's the gospel. Jesus will set you free. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort those that mourn." Stop. Now, when Jesus read this, he came to verse 2 and said, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and he stopped right there in the middle of his message and folded up the scroll, sat down. It says in the scriptures that all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he said, "This day, those verses have been fulfilled in front of your very eyes." He announced that he was the Messiah when he said that. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to do all this. He said, that has just been fulfilled before your eyes. I am that man. And he says, "I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." A period of time when God is receiving the sinners. It was not a period of time of the day of the vengeance of our God. Now hear me. Jesus, again, has two advents. The first time he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm the Savior. I've come to die for the sins of the world. I've come to set the captives free, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to unbind those that are bound. That was the mission of Jesus, to die for the sins of mankind and to set us free and to bring us home to God, our Father. Jesus did not come the first time to set up the day of the vengeance of God. That is the same thing as the day of the Lord. Now, did you get that? I'm trying to get you to see the basis of this great prophecy in the Old Testament. This phrase, the day of the Lord. It is the day of vengeance. It's a day of wrath. And you're going to see that in all the scriptures we're going to read during these closing minutes together. But I want you to see that when Jesus came the first time, he came to proclaim the day of acceptable year of the Lord. Now he's coming with the day of vengeance. All right? Now, if he's coming as a day of vengeance, why would the church be there? What have we got to do with that? We've already accepted Jesus. You're not going to listen. You can torture me till I turn blue, and I won't get any more saved than I am now. I really won't. You're not going to purify me and make me more acceptable to God and more holy. People always said, well, the church has got to go through the great tribulation. Because the church, Jesus is coming for a bride that's spotless and without blemish. How can they get spotless and without blemish if they don't suffer? Whoa. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that doctrine. Most of the church is already dead and in heaven waiting on us. How did they get spotless and without blemish? They didn't go through the great tribulation. Anyone want to tell me? They did it by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. That's how you get pure and spotless and without blemish. You say, well, Floyd, I've been looking at you and I think you've got some blemishes. Oh, God isn't through with me yet. Now, Jesus' blood has already paid for all those blemishes that you can see. He's already paid for them. Well, his death, because he is God, Jehovah God, come in the flesh, the death of God for his people is so great that it would pay for all my sins for all time. And that doesn't make me feel like going out and sin. It makes me want to follow him. It makes me want to quit lying and say, I'm trying. Say, Lord, I'm not trying. I yield. I give up. You do it. If anything good, Lord, if anything good is ever going to be done in my life, Cecil, God's going to have to do it. Because I tried to do good things all my life, and I ended up sinning all the time. When I tried to do it myself, I always ended up in sin. God didn't put the Holy Spirit in you to help you try. God put the Holy Spirit in you to give you the power that he would do it if we would just surrender. The Christian walk isn't trying, it's surrendering to God's will and to his power. Now, with that in mind, quickly let's begin to look at Scripture concerning to your right to Joel in chapter 2, to Scripture concerning the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to see when the day begins. Turn to Joel chapter 2. Now, you're going to have to get your finger stuck at several places tonight. It's very important to establish when the day begins and when it ends. Otherwise, you'll confuse Scripture that's talking about the rapture with Scripture that's talking about the day of the Lord. And when you do that, well, you're going to have us going through the Great Tribulation. And one of my favorite preachers and Bible teachers on television has us going through the tribulation. Doesn't matter. He's my brother. I love him anyway. And he'll be glad I was right. And let me say something else to you. Let me tell you all something. Let me tell you why. Not why this brother. Not why him. But let me tell you why most Christians think the church is going through the Great Tribulation. I want to tell you why. Not Scripture. But a lack of faith. Let me tell you why. They just can't believe that God is really going to do it for us just on grace. They just can't quite bring themselves to believe that we ought to miss the Great Tribulation because of grace. Surely it ought to be grace plus a little suffering on our part. I'm already suffering enough. My body's aging. My old bad football knee's creaking. You know, even if God heals that old bad knee tonight, or my crooked arm or my crooked fingers, he heals so many things on me, but he didn't heal those. Even if he healed me of that tonight, I'm still dying. Every day I look in the mirror, there's more of these little crow's feet under my eyes. I'm aging. I'm just dying of a slow cancer. It's called age. But see, if you're dying of cancer in here tonight and God heals you, I'm going to praise the Lord for that, but you're dying just as sure as you ever were. So, what the point I'm trying to get across is, most people just can't really believe that God is just going to give us the kingdom. He's going to give it to us. You say, but why? Why? Pleasures him. Well, why? Because he loves us. See, it is the nature of God to love us. That's just the way he is. You can't describe. See, you can't explain that to someone. It's just the way he is. God loves you. Sin and all. You know why? Well, because you read the Bible this week? No! Because you led someone to Jesus this week? No! You went to church Sunday? No! That isn't why God loves you. God loves you because that's the way he is. God loves me, shall we put it this way, anyway. Because that's the way I understand that. I've got kids. I love them. Because that's the way I am. I just love my kids. Do I always love what they do? No. Well, God doesn't always love what you do or what I do, but he always loves me. He always loves you. That's the way he is. Can you rest in that? Listen to me. If you can, you'll quit trying to focus your attention on yourself. What the devil wants every one of you in this room to do is to focus on you. And when you focus on you, man, it's going to stink. Of course you're going to see sin. Vic, all he's got to do to defeat you is to get you focused on you instead of, hear this, focusing yourself on Jesus. If you want to see something perfect, you better start focusing on Jesus. If you want to see something that stinks, you better get your eyes off of you. Boy, when did Peter get in trouble? When he started looking at the waves instead of Jesus. He probably saw his own reflection right in that wave. You go to the mirror tomorrow morning, look in that mirror and says, boy, have you sinned. Boy, are you rotten. Boy, are you no good. Right. And let me tell you who's going to agree with you the most, the devil. Of course. But who said Christianity is a matter of your perfections? It's his perfections. And he's working out the details in you. The part that's not perfect, oh, he's working on that. He's working on that. He'll convict you, and that'll bring you out of trying to doing it. He'll give you the power to do it. If you focus, though, and remain focused, you will be riddled with guilt. And when you're riddled with guilt and you feel like you're failing God, you're not going to tell anybody about God. You're not going to tell anybody about Jesus when you think God's mad at you. If you think God's mad at you, you're not going to tell somebody about Jesus. You're too worried about him being mad at you. Boy, has the devil got some neat tricks. They're simple. Don't have to be very complicated. We're so dumb we fall for them. Except when we walk in the Spirit and really dare to believe God's Word, that, listen to me, that God just loves us because that's the way shepherds are. Shepherds love sheep. Can you believe that? Yeah, you believe that, don't you? Hallelujah. Now, with one hand stuck there at Joel, we need to establish real quickly when the rapture takes place so that we can separate the rapture in our mind from the day of the Lord. So now you'll flip back to Thessalonians, the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but don't lose Joel. We're going to read there. Now, the letter to the Thessalonians was written. One of the purposes was, listen to me, the people had been taught properly by Paul that Jesus could come at any time, that the rapture was imminent. It could happen any time. Well, the people said, if that's the case, I think I'll just quit my job and just lollygag around till he does it. And in here he says, now look, folks that don't work, don't eat. All kind of good doctrine in Thessalonians. If you can't work, I'll feed you. If you can work but won't work, I can watch you starve. It won't hurt me at all. You say, you heartless beast. No, no, because I'm smart enough to know you're not going to starve. I mean, baby, when that old stomach starts gnawing on the other side, you're going to go to work. But if you can't work, it's my privilege, my duty, my honor to feed you. What a difference. But if you won't and you cannot, I don't feel sorry for you. Neither does the Lord. He's the one that told me not to feed you. Now, the church, though, here at they've gotten confused. And they're having real problems on the doctrine of the rapture. So God wrote a real simple letter to clear it up. Look at verse 6, for example, in chapter 1. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. Oh, look at that. We're getting a principle involved. Who is the tribulation for? Any kind of tribulation. Who's tribulation for? People that are bugging God's folks. And to you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You see that? We're talking about the return of the Lord. And he says that the tribulation, when Jesus returns in verse 7, is for those that are troubling us. Isn't that nice? He says he'll return with the mighty angels, and in verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Hey, why is the church going to have to go through that? The purpose of this thing happening, it says here to me, when I read it in plain, pretty good English, is that it's to take vengeance on those that don't know God. They won't accept God, won't receive Jesus. The ones that have been so busy killing all these martyrs that we are reading about in Revelations. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. All right, you got that now. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brothers, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together under him. He says, now look. You guys got a lot of confusion on it. I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord and about our being gathered to meet him. He says, I want to get that straight. So that you be not soon shaken in mind or even be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by a letter as from us. Can't you just say it? Oh, by spirit. What do you mean by spirit? Ah, Brother Floyd, some spirit came to me the other night and told me we were going to do this and we were going to do that and everything. God says, now look, let's not worry about spirit. I got a word from the Lord. No, no. We don't need a word from the Lord. We've got the word. You hear what I'm saying? We don't need any more revelations about when the tribulation is going to happen, when the rapture is going to happen. We've got all the revelation we need right here. All we need is to understand what we've got, to read and pray over what we've got and ask God to bear witness. Okay? Okay. Nor even by some letter. I come in and say, I found it. An old epistle that we just found out there in the desert, been hiding all these years. Well, bless God. God left out part of the Bible. But don't worry, fellas, I found it for you. Isn't it wonderful? If you believe like that, then you're always wondering when some archaeologist is going to save us with some new gospel, you know, that we've all... For thousands of years, man hadn't known the truth. God left us without the truth. But don't you worry, one of these days, some archaeologist is going to find the truth. Now, you got the truth right there. You say, Brother Floyd, don't you believe that archaeology sheds light on the Bible? No, I think the Bible sheds a lot of light on what they find archaeologically. You guys don't know anything about archaeology, see, and I do. Archaeology, that's no more a science than the man on the moon. I was a scientist once. I know what real science is. Archaeology isn't a science. You dig it up, and then you're digging up people's garbage and trying to figure out what they did. I mean, man, you're talking about guesswork. You're doing some incredible guesswork. Now, I'm not mad at archaeologists. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you, it is not a true science. Physics, now, baby, that's science. Chemistry, ah. Optical crystallography, now, that's science. But archaeology is really not science. And let me tell you, if they come up and say they found something and it says, oh, my goodness, the book of Daniel's wrong, you better understand that they don't understand what they found. Listen, don't you understand about archaeologists? He finds some old ancient newspaper written on stone. Somebody's opinion is what happened. Do you ever read newspapers today? I mean, I was at a race riot once. I was walking down the street, just got through eating lunch, and walked out to get back to the office, and they had a big race riot. You wanna know how big it was? 3 people. I got home and turned on Walter Crankcase. And you wouldn't believe it. They kept changing the camera action so that it looked like, I mean, really, you thought thousands of people were involved. 3. I saw the whole thing. 3. And they made it up. There was this enormous race riot. 3. And the whole thing was staged. I watched them stage it. I stood there and I said to this priest, I said, what are you doing here? I went to school with him. He said, we're waiting for CBS to get the cameras ready so that I can give this boy the go-ahead to go on in there and get things started. The whole thing was ridiculous. So what I'm trying to get you to see is, listen, you can find an old ancient newspaper that says such and such and such, but does that mean it was the truth? Well, no. I didn't mean it's true. People that wrote back then lied like people that write in papers today. Hallelujah. No. Archaeology doesn't shed light on the Bible. If you want some light shed on the Bible, read it and call on the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. That's getting light on the Bible. Well, let's get some light here. He says this, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or word, or even if someone comes and says they got a letter from us, that the day of the Lord or the day of Christ is at hand. It's the same thing. I don't care what your footnotes may say out there in Schofield and all the other good guys. They were good men. They loved the Lord. But the day of the Christ and the day of the Lord is the same thing, because Christ is the Lord. And their teaching and that doctrine simply will not hold up under close scrutiny. Now, look what God says. Let no man deceive you by any means. All right, now I'm saying that to all of us tonight. Don't let anyone, me included, deceive you about this. God is going to make this so clear, you can't miss it. Look, if it's a mid-tribulation rapture, I don't really care. All I want to know is, God, what do you got to say about it? If you're going to have a mid-tribulation rapture, I'll teach it. I got no axe to grind. If it comes at the end, I don't care, God. Just tell us. I really don't care. But God says, I don't want you guys deceived. For that day, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, all right, now watch this, or rather the day of Christ, shall not come except they're coming a falling away first. Now look. The day of the Lord is not going to come until 2 things happen first. We've got to have at least 2 things happen first. Ooh, that's good. Now, if this was the rapture that we're talking about here, we'd be safe, because these 2 things hadn't happened yet. So I know I've got another day to live in sin before I repent. I know he can't come Because two things happen. See, that's why God doesn't have any signs about the rapture. God has many, 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 many signs in the Bible about the day of the Lord. 7 years of tribulation. Look, look. One reason the rapture isn't coming here is since we're not in the tribulation yet, since there's no peace treaty with the Jews yet, I got 3.5 more years I can stand and get by with it. At least. Do you see? Do you see how the carnal mind would think? Ah, but the rapture, that's something else. And besides that, you might die at any time. You are not sure you got any days, right? Remember what the Lord says? Thou fool, tonight I require your soul. Then who will have your barns and all your wealth? About the man that said he was going to store up great wealth. Now, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is not going to come till two things happen. Number one, there will come the falling away first. Now, this word, falling away here, is the word you've all heard about all your life. It's the word apostasia, the Greek word apostasia. This is the apostasy. First comes the great apostasy. All right? People that have been professing Christianity, suddenly it's very clear that they aren't. All right? Number two, and the man of sin be revealed. Ooh, the day of the Lord can't come until the man of sin is revealed. The moment we vanish, two men are going to start preaching. God's going to deal with them like you never heard in your life. And those two prophets are going to start working, and there's going to be 144,000 Jews have a Paul-like experience. I mean, we're going to go poof, and all of a sudden there's going to be 144,000 Jews hit the ground. Whoop! And let me tell you something exciting to me. God's already preparing them right now. Those men are already selected. They're on the planet, and they're being prepared. They don't even know it. They're not even believers. Can't be believers. If they were, they wouldn't be here to do their work. They'd get raptured. They're just walking around studying the Bible. They're studying the Bible all the time. They don't know why. God's burying it in their hearts right now. They're memorizing and studying. Little old Jews all over the world. So, hey, and some of them probably don't even know they're Jews. They've lost their genealogies. Some of them may not even know they're Jews, but God knows where they are. There's no lost tribes for God. He knows right where they are. He's going to get 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes. They're Jews, 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 not Mormon elders. They're Jews, Jews, Jews. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're going to really witness for Jehovah because Jesus is Jehovah come in the flesh. Verse 3, that day shall not come except first the apostasy comes, then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God showing himself that he's God. He says he's going right into the temple and proclaim himself God. Now Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 all say that that is called the abomination of desolations. He goes in, proclaims himself God, and has an image set up to worship in that temple. All right? And that is called the abomination of desolations. Now, he says in verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul says, hey, I've already taught you guys this once. But, kind of slow, hard of hearing, I'll teach you again. I'll put it in writing this time. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. All right, now, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who is now restraining will continue to restrain until he that is restraining is taken out of the way. Now, the restraining influence against sin in the world is the Holy Spirit operating through Christians. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit, but the world doesn't see the Holy Spirit. The world sees us. All over this town. Do you know what would happen if none of you were in this town? If every Christian in this town was out of this town, hey, do you know what the television programs would be like within a week? Do you know what would happen? I mean, just our presence. You say, I can hardly believe. Hey, the saloons, the prostitution, there wouldn't be a prostitution. Nobody would have to sell it. Nobody would have to buy it. It'd be given away so rapidly. This town would go to pot and nothing fast. You say, I can't believe that. Sure you can. You say, I can't believe we're such a restraining influence. They're at the office. They know you're a Christian. And someone is talking at coffee break. And they say,